Lord, I don't know what to eat. Anybody like that? Don't raise your hands, I'd faint. So if you're interested in that, be here. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and James chapter 2. We'll just see how far we get. One is sort of in the middle and the other toward the end of the Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, and then on down the road right after Hebrews, we'll get Jesus' half-brother James. Ephesians 2 and James 2. Ephesians 2 and James 2. And we may, if we get time, we'll run over to 1 Peter and Romans and pick up a few things. Now, we'll get to our reading in just a moment in Ephesians 2:8. Most of you know that. If you've sort of slept through most church services, you naturally memorize this one, Ephesians 2:8. And we'll get to that in just a moment. This morning, I want to speak to you on the subject, say four times in four different ways. Now, this word saved or salvation is found in the Bible almost 800 times. And this word saved or salvation is almost continually used in a variety of ways over the course of this 800 and something times. And every time you pick up your Bible and you snap a psalm out or a statement out of Deuteronomy or Leviticus, and you read the word saved, or where David's praising God for saving him, if every time David, at least 37 times, David praises God for saving him. And so we must remember that in every time, it doesn't mean God saved his soul 37 different times. We've got to understand that. And so when you pick up your Bible and you read through your Bible and you come to the word saved, sometime the context makes it very clear whether it's talking about Israel being saved from drowning in the Red Sea and praising God for that salvation, or David being saved from the tongue of Doeg the Edomite who slandered him, or whether it's somebody praising God for saving their soul. See, the lesson is that the word saved or salvation is used in a variety of ways across the Bible. And can you imagine the horror of making every one of those mean the salvation of our souls? That's the reason we got Jehovah's Witness and Adventists running around, is because this is how they've handled the Bible and the Scripture. And so this morning, I wish to talk to you about this subject on this message, Saved Four Times in Four Different Ways. Now, first of all, I want to show you that our soul is saved by grace. Second, I want to show you our testimony is saved by our good works. Third, and here's one some of you need to latch on to, I want to show you that our conscience is saved from being troubled by water baptism. And third, I want to show you our hope will be saved, hallelujah, when Jesus comes. So we're talking about being saved four times, but in four different ways. All right, here's the first one, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Let's just drop down there and look at it. Number one, just briefly, I want to talk to you about our souls are saved by grace. Here's what it says. For by grace are you, he's referring to the Ephesian Christians that he had won to the Lord some 8 years previous on his third missionary journey. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, obviously, if we can think, this is the first salvation. This is the most important one. This is held in esteem above all the others. Here's the one that really counts. It's talking about the real us, the real me, the real you that lives inside this house of flesh, called the soul, infrequently, interchangeably, sometime called the spirit. Call it whatever you like. It's the real us who live inside the soul that's saved from sin and its consequences by the grace of God. Now, that's the first kind of salvation. The first kind. Our souls saved by the grace of God. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:9 that God has saved us and called us. Titus 2:11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Some folk have nervous breakdowns with all. I shout on that one. The grace of God that saves has appeared to all men. So first of all, in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. The first salvation, our souls are saved by the grace of God. Now, just before I leave that, let me nudge you a little and ask you, do you have it? Are you sure? You're not hoping to get the right ball in the Kentucky jackpot, are you? You're not hoping you're going to win. You can have your soul saved and know it's saved. And unless you're 1,500 miles away from God, you can live in the peace with a world of hell and storms. You can live in the peace of your soul knowing it's saved and secure in Jesus Christ. Well, bless the Lord anyhow. I'm glad of that. Stand up for me too, will you? So that's the first one. That's the first way we're saved. Our souls are saved by the grace of God. Now turn with me to James chapter 2. Go over there. Let's pick that one up. James chapter 2. Now, the second way that we are saved is our testimony, my testimony, what I say, my talk, my testimony is saved only by my good life. I want you to think. Come on, I know that's hard for most Yanks. Think. I'm using Australian terms, Ed. Don't you Southerners shoot me out of my pants up here, will you? I still got a little Australian in me. I want you to get it straight. Now, here's the second salvation. Our testimony is saved by our good works. Now, cults, operating under the umbrella of Christianity, enjoy running to the second chapter of James. I had a J.W., interpreted Jehovah's Witness knock on my door at 11 Windy Mere in Albany Creek, Queensland, Australia, years ago. I saw him coming. He was a young guy. Looked like he was about 16. And I played so dumb, I thought he was going to break down and cry over me until he is out of gas. And then we talked. And we talked along. And after a while, I said, young man, I said, does your sect, that's Australian, does your sect teach, as you go from door to door, that we are saved by our good works? He said, yes, sir, that's absolutely right. I said, can you show me verses for that? And he took me where I'm going to take you right now. And I want you to look at me at James chapter 2 and verse 14. And here's what that guy, only he read me out of the New World Translation, which is a perversion. It's like trying to drink kerosene with iced tea. All right, look at it. James 2:14. Now, here's what he read. 2:14. James writing. Luther's epistle of straw. Poor Martin. He had too many beers when he wrote that one. Verse 14. What doth it profit my brethren? Jesus, I have brother. My brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding, or yet you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, here's a conclusion, if it hath not works, if faith hath not works, it's dead being alone. Verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now, that's what the young man read to me. And especially, and that happened to be translated about the same. And especially verse 14, he said, Mr. Pike, he said, verse 14 says that we're not saved by faith only. We've also got to have works mixed with faith or a part of faith, and then our salvation is made complete. Well, what I did, I said, would you please read Ephesians 2:8, what we've just read. And I said, now, he had me to read that. I said, now you read this one. I said, now, can you straighten out the contradiction? Paul said, we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then James says, it takes works to go with our faith. So is Paul right or James right or James right or Paul right? Can you straighten the thing out here? Now, I want to tell you what James is saying. James is not speaking about or making reference to original justifying faith through which a man is converted to Christ. I want to make that clear. John is not speaking of original saving faith when a man finds Christ and Christ finds him. Rather, James is writing that if a person's faith, now I want you to listen to this, everybody, attention, everybody. James is saying that if a person's professed faith is genuine, it has to be corresponded and matched out by a life of good works, period. And full stop, as they say in Australia. James is simply saying this, that if we say we're saved and say we're saved, and in other words, my expression like this, you say you're going to heaven, but you live like hell, you're going the wrong direction. That's really what James is saying. Listen, genuine, original, saving faith must, of necessity, by its virtue and by the miracle it's produced in a man's heart, that kind of faith must produce some kind of fruit and some kind of work. It must. Now, don't come around and, well, he's done this and he's done that. That's not the point. It's not how much it is it's there. I think I told you when I went through the Holy Land one time on a preaching tour, we stayed with a converted postmaster, head postmaster of the post office in Jerusalem, a converted Arab Muslim. And he had a big orchard. And in his orchard, he took me out one day and he had one big tree. Whew, I've never seen so many yellow pieces of golden fruit. Boy, it was so beautiful. And then there was another little tree that had three pieces on it. And he said, Brother Pike, what's the difference? I said, why, anybody? I said, this one's done a good job and it's full of fruit, but this one's only got three. And he laughed. He said, you poor dumb Americans. He said, you're all the same. He said, now let me explain to this. He said, this tree can only produce three pieces of fruit. It won't produce two unless it's sick. It won't produce four. It only produces three. And when it's produced three, it's done the work God gave it to do. But this tree produces thousands and thousands. Nobody can even count them. It's done the work God has given it to do. But here comes the fundamentalist. Oh, hold your nose. Here comes the polecat. And here comes the fundamentalist. Well, bless God, this one ain't doing anything, for the Lord. And this one's backslid, and this one's that, these jokers. I want to be like that tree. Hey, buddy, you know what I want to be? If God wants to be a three, I'm going to be the best three in town. Hallelujah. And if God wants me to be a million, I'm going to be the best million in town. And you know the only way that your testimony will be, you can go down to the factory and you can be in church on Sunday with your big old 19-pound Schofield Bible, well marked, backslapping, handshaking, God bless you, brother, and then cuss your wife all the way home out of the parking lot. You know what's wrong with you, brother? You're saying one thing but doing another. You're telling everybody I'm a fruit tree and you've got thorns hanging all over you. The only way that the world will know that I'm really saved, Walt, is for my testimony to be matched by producing good works. You know, we're so one-sided. We preach so much you're not saved by works that the average Baptist is afraid to do good works. That's how it is. I like what Paul said, told Titus. He said these things, Titus 3:8, he says, these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Now, I'm not talking about during the Vietnam War. And when I was in South Africa, we had a bunch of do-gooders, a bunch of liberals with their bleeding hearts. Tutu was one of them. And Joe Slovo was one of them. Ruth First was one. And all that bunch of ANC cutthroat communists over there running that show today. And their bleeding hearts. They get over here on with Ted Koppel and Dan Rather and this crowd and this Barbara Walters Smith Jones and everybody else she's shacking up with or married to. She got a new one every time they turn the thing on. And I want to tell you, when people say, oh, those poor people. Let me tell you, those people are a pack of devils. A pack of devils. And dumb Americans, they can't read, they won't read, they're too stinking lazy to read, they're so wrapped up in everything else. The bottom line is simply this, if I don't have a life that signals, works for God, and deeds for Christ, there's something wrong with my profession. Yes, sir. Or as a good old black preacher said, he says, hey, you is better be show that you woods match you walk. Walk better match talk. Our way better be God's way. Let me leave this real quickly for you. You should make it this week your aim to deliberately do good works for the glory of God in the power of the Holy Ghost. You're a Roman Catholic. Get lost. Drop dead. Brothers Oliver Green said. I'm telling you what this book says right here. You should make it your business to go out and help and take a meal. You say you get tired. Who don't get tired? The only man not tired is dead or he doesn't have any mind. We're all tired. I mean, we're not as tired as we're going to be before we step out of this circus that we're in. You should make it your business. You should make it your business to open a door for a woman. You say, we don't do that in Kentucky. You don't have to tell me, brother.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, you don't get mad at me. I want to tell you what, some of you men around here need to learn some manners.
Amen.
You don't like it, do you? I don't care if you don't like it. You can chase me off. I've got more places to preach than I can preach the next 100 years. Some of you men need to learn some manners. Some of you need to learn to open a door and say thank you and excuse me. And you see a woman packing the box, get off your backside and carry it for her.
Yes,
is that right? Well, you're mad. Well, that's the way it goes. Some good works.
Yes, sir.
Some good works. My son was telling me he was hurrying through a department store and there was a woman loaded down with boxes. You know, she's trying to peer over and got about 9 little kids hanging, trying to, you know, one here and one up under her dress, one swinging off her neck and she don't know what to do. And my son went and opened the door and helped her out and got the trunk. Got the trunk lit up and loaded everything in there and slammed the trunk and she went and got in the car. She didn't say thank you. And he walked up and tapped on the glass and she wrote it down. He said, thank you. And off he went. You say, that's mean. That's not mean. You know what? That'll trouble that old bag as long as she lives on it. Huh? It will. That'll go to bed with her and get up with her. Thank you. Just so nice. Hey, our testimony is saved by our good works. And I hope I'm not going to seed on it, but don't come around here with this, oh, I love God business, and you go home and live like hell. Boy, you just, hey man, you got the tail wagging the dog. You got it wrong. Now I want to show you the third one. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's see, just move forward from James and 1 Peter's right next door to the right. Now number 3, first of all, our soul is saved by grace. Second, our testimony is saved by good works. And hello, look a here. Here's one. Did you know that our conscience, that's knowledge. Your conscience is your knowledge. It's what you know. Our conscience is saved by water baptism. You say, never heard that before? Well, you're going to hear it now. Our conscience is saved by water. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Peter says, the like figure, drawing from Noah the ark in the water. The like figure, whereunto, now listen. Okay, Peter. Even baptism doth now also now save us. Oh, boy. Well, Peter, tell me, how does baptism save me? Baptism saves us, well, not the putting away the filth of the flesh. It won't wash your sins away. What'll it do? It'll give you the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, real quickly, as quick as I can be quickly, let me explain something to you. Over my ministry, I got up before the chickens went to bed this morning and was looking at this thing. And over my ministry, without exaggeration, I have had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people come to me who have been saved. And in as innocent as a two-year-old, as clean as spring water. They'll say, Mr. Pike, tell me about this baptism. I'm concerned about it. And I didn't say anything about it. I remember right after we first went to Australia in 1961, started the Faith Baptist Church here in Gladstone, Queensland, Australia, that we were busy, and Mom would visit in the afternoon. I'd sit with the babies, and then I'd visit at night. And we managed to visit almost every little place. We visited the Catholic priest. We visited the whole shooting match, all of them there. And I'll always remember we found a family by the name of Bloomer, Rosemary and Norman Bloomer. Norman was the chief engineer for the, for the passenger train that ran through that area. Now, Rosemary had been saved many years before in an old-fashioned Methodist revival. Old W.P. Nichols, that famous Irish evangelist, some of you read about. They said that man would preach on hell and you could almost smell the smoke when he got through. That was the kind of evangelist. He was a Finney type. And he came to one of those bush towns in western Queensland, and Rosemary went as a little 13-year-old girl, and God saved Rosemary. Wow, she's still living with the Lord. Norman was killed late in a train crash. And she's still living with the Lord. And we'd been there. I found them visiting. She said, now, my husband's not saved, but I am. So they came. He would come to church, and she'd come to church. And so one day, I got a phone call. Well, they call it a phone call. I managed to figure it out. She said, come over. I want to talk to you. So I came over, Mom and I, and Rosemary came out. And here's what, now, I said nothing about baptism. And she came out, and she said, Mr. Pike, I need to talk to you about something. I said, what is it, Rosemary? Can we talk? She said, I'm so troubled that I've never been water baptized. I said, well, why are you troubled? She says, I don't know a lot of verses on it. I have read some. But she said, from day one, my conscience has bothered me about following my Lord in believers' baptism. I pulled my New Testament out of my pocket, and I said, Rosemary, you're acting according to the Word of God. 1 Peter 3:21 says, you'll never have a good conscience to answer you on this until you are water baptized. Now, our conscience is saved from that shade of trouble. And let me say this. If you think I'm preaching for church members, you're nuts. But you're still nuts. You see, I'm not. I want to tell you something. And please believe me, and I'm old and worn out, and God may zap me out here just any day, and that'd be great too. That'd be better than turnip greens. But I want to tell you something. As long as some of you people tread through life, and you stay with the Lord, and you never follow the Lord, understanding what baptism is about, understanding what it's for, and then doing that with that knowledge in your conscience, as long as you live, you're going to have a shady problem in your heart about that issue. You're going to have a shade. And if you live to be 60 or 70 years old, you're going to try to say, well, be quiet, conscience. Shut up, conscience. You know, I'm doing good. I don't have to do that. You get catch pneumonia. The Presbyterians say you catch pneumonia being stuck under the water, so I might catch pneumonia. Hey, I want to tell you what. If you want your conscience saved on the point of baptism, you're going to have to, as a believer, go under the water and out of the water. And in that depict that you put faith in the dead, buried, resurrected, living, and bless his name, coming Son of God. That's how your conscience is saved. So if you want to leave here with a guilty conscience, drag it on out, brother. You ever wondered why that eunuch over in Acts 8:36, Philip riding in his chariot, unrolled Isaiah 53, preached to him Jesus, and when after the eunuch was saved, you ever wondered why the eunuch said, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? There's nothing in Isaiah 53 about baptism. If you find it, I'll eat it. There's nothing said in that text about baptism. He'd already had some prior knowledge about it. And the moment God saved that eunuch, he said, hey, preacher, wait a minute. There's something wrong. And he said, there's some water. Can I? Philip said, if you believed on Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you may. He said, I believe. They said, whoa, Nelly. And they was in the water. That's the way they did it. But today, you know, and look, I don't advocate getting them saved and running them through like herds of cattle. I don't advocate that. But I advocate if you want to have your conscience is your knowledge, and that's what's bothering you is what you know you haven't done. That's conscience. If you want to have a clear conscience, you better follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Now let me give you one more. Go to Romans 8:24, and we'll shut down with this one. Reverse back over to Romans. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans 8:24. Here's our last one. Well, our soul is saved by grace. Our testimony is saved by our good works. Our conscience is saved by believers' baptism. But wow, here's the one I like. Hoo-wee. Look at Romans 8 and verse 24. Let's see. Listen, great context here. We don't have time for it. You can pick it up later. Romans 8:24. For we are saved by hope, and hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Next verse, but if we hope for that we have not seen, then do we with patience wait for it. What's he talking about in the context? I'll tell you what he's talking about in the context. What some folks got to high-stepping about here this morning, Jesus coming back.
Amen.
That's what he's talking about in the context. And ladies and gentlemen, the last kind of salvation is our hope will be saved when Jesus comes.
Yes,
I'm so glad. We are a people of hope. Some of you know we spent a long, long time, 17 years or more, in South Africa's missionaries. In South Africa, on the southeastern end of the country, there is a cape there called the Cape of Good Hope. Good Hope. And it's like the Australian Great Bight on the same direction of the world. Right where the Cape of Good Hope is sort of a little chain, and it's where two seas meet one another. And any of you sailors, anybody's been on the sea, oh boy, get you a bucket. And it's where two seas meet, and brother, is it a horrific thing when they head through that Cape of Good Hope. And when those early sailors begin to circumvent around the Indian Ocean and come around just above the Antarctic, and they knew just when it started getting cold and the waves started getting 30 feet high, they would say, oh my, we're going through it. And the captain would say, cheer up me lads, good hope is on the other side of the storm. Whoopee. That's what the old boy would tell them. On the other side of the storm. And sometimes that sea, the ship's here and one ocean this way and one ocean that way, and he would smash those ships and drive those sailors into perdition or wherever they went. I want to tell you something. Hey, boys. Hey, girls. Hey, young people. Visitors, strangers, renegades, bootleggers, peddlers, whoever. Man, we got good hope. There's a cape of good hope out there. Sure we're going. Sure we're being bashed by this ocean and that ocean. Sure we're being slammed, Brother Fraze. But I'll tell you, the captain says, cheer up, my lad. Good hope and sunshine and peaceful seas lies on the other side. Whoopee. I'm telling you, it lies on the other side. Oh, boy. Look, I have hope. I'm living in hope. Many, 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 many years ago. Oh, it's so long ago, I don't know if they can count it. We came in there on a furlough, and I stopped to get some petrol at a service station down in South Georgia, and an old feeble gentleman came. I was a young man then, pretty spry, and he was shaking like I'm shaking now, trying to get that thing in there and put the gas. You know, this is one of these pumps you had to do like that, with a big bottle up top. And he pumping that gas in the thing. I got out and began to talk. I said, tell me, sir, do you know Christ as your Savior? He said, well, I'm not sure, but I'm living in hope. And I said, well, sir, that's wonderful. But I said, the hope of a born-again Christian is not an uncertain hope. It's not a hope that's not attached to a point of destiny. It's not a hope that is not fixed like an anchor in a veil. I said, the hope of the child of God is a sure hope. It's a positive hope. It's a promised hope. And brother, the hope is as sound as the throne of God Almighty Himself. I'm telling you, that's the kind of hope I got.
Amen.
Brother, if you're trying to get the jackpot and hope you're going to heaven, don't know where you're going, hey, you might not be on the way. The hope we got is a sure hope. I've got hope of a better day, a better life, a better world, a better body, a better family, a better friends, a better environment, a better income. I got hope of all of it's going to be better.
Amen.
And that hope's going to be saved when somebody says, yoo-hoo, come up hither.
Yeah,
yeah, man. Going to be saved. We're going to fly away. Fly away. Some of you sitting out there looking like a mule looking at a new barn door. You know what's wrong with you? Man, you might not have any hope. Any hope. Go around with the mully grubs in your head between your legs. Well, you're a Christian. Yes, but I sure am in hell. I'm in hell too, but I got some hope. Man, my cape is over there, and Captain Jesus says you're closer than you've ever been, Randy. Just a few more days, boy, and I'm going to rock you through. You're going home.
Yeah.
Oh, preacher, I'm feeling mighty good.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm drunk as a hula. Woo! Glory to God. That's my hope. My hope.
Yeah.
Oh, boy, let's see. Am I still down here? What's going on? We were down in Georgia last week, and Mama's tried the motel floor was wet, and my poor old wife with her sicknesses and her Lyme disease, and she's trying to help me, and I'm trying to help her, and some young man, well, can we help you? I said, boy, you sure can help me. And he opens the door, babe, watch that spotted slick. Watch, oh, boy, I was watching. He didn't tell me that. Watch this, that, and the other. And got us around there to the elevator, and I looked around at him. He said, sir, he says, you look like you don't have any hope. And boy, I said, stop right there, son. You just stand right there just a minute. And let this old man tell you something you probably never heard before. And I backed up and I unloaded a load of bananas on him. I'm telling you. I explained about hope. Somebody, look, without job, you can't pay the bills, and all hell's broke loose, and the kids are mean, and the grandkids are mean, and they don't behave, and they don't pick the friends you wish they'd pick. And you got a mean mother-in-law, you got a mate that's mean, or a wife, or a husband, and you got a boss that's like a tyrant tiger, and you don't know what to do. We all have those things, but folks, we got a hope that transcends that, and it's Jesus coming. That's what it is. Somebody asked me the other day, Brother Randy, you believe the Lord's coming? I wanted to smack them when they said that. You believe the Lord's coming? What are you talking? Are you nuts? Of course the Lord's coming. I don't know. I'm not like Jack Van Impe. He's already picked about 9 times. Hal Lindsey has wrote about 20 books when he's coming. You say, when's he coming? Why 2K? Man, I don't know. He'll be here when he gets here, and I hope that's now. That's too soon for me. Now, tomorrow, yesterday. Why, one of these days, Bob Brown, there's going to be a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, my mom and daddy, my mother-in-law, my brothers, old Sid, they're going to come out of there and shake that dust off and rise. Woo! And we're going to leave here. Leave here. Woo! My wife's on an airplane right now, but one of these days we're going to take a plane air ride. That's what we're going to do. And leave this mess. You say you just worked up. Honey, you don't know nothing yet. Nothing yet. I'd hate to be like some of you deadhead sire beats sitting back there look like you'd weaned on a dill pickle. His face as long as a hoe handle. Yes, I'm saved. Don't disturb my misery. Glory to God. I wish I could run. I think I'd have a spell. You know what my Lord said? John 14:3. Christ said, I will come again and receive you. That's me. You can put your name there if you want to. I know mine's there. Receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where is he? Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. Whoopee, in glory. That's where we're going to be, in glory. And people talk about what's heaven going to be like. I don't know what it's going to be like, but it's going to be better than the best down here. And we're going to praise God. It's going to be, well, you know what I... there was a school teacher that came, made an appointment, came to see me one time, and she came to ridicule heaven. This Australian school teacher. She came to ridicule heaven. And she said, Mr. Pike, when you get tired of playing your harp, are you going to hang it on a cloud and rest? I said, well, I might. I just thought, well, if you're that stupid, I'll feed you some of your own ignorance. And she said, Mr. Pike, I heard you say that she's going to dance down the street of heaven. When you get tired of dancing, do you think you'll sit down? I said, yes, I might sit down. You see, folks, it's like this. The hope that I have, the hope of a new body, Walt. Walt, I'm tired of this thing. Walt, this thing is killing me. Slow but sure. Some of you are tired. Preacher, you're weary. You're an old man since I came here 3 years ago. I want to tell you, we got hope, man. Hope. And the hope is going to be when Jesus says it's enough and God says, go get them. Whoopee. And Sister Debbie, no more battles at the school. Goodbye, world, goodbye. Well, well, well. I done lost my second point. I don't even know where I am. Well, I guess I better close. Saved 4 times in 4 different ways. Our soul saved by grace. Our testimony saved by living a good life. A guilty, shady conscience saved when you do proper water baptism. And you can talk about, I don't have a hope, and it's an unsure hope. When Jesus comes, you'll find out what kind of hope it is. Our hope will be saved when Jesus comes. I don't see him, so therefore I'm still hoping for it. But when he appears, there'll be no more. This old house will be buried in corruption and raised in incorruption. We buried old Marvin here. That heart bursted all to pieces with that massive heart attack. When old Marvin comes down there and shakes that dust off, he's going to say, hey, Randy, you ought to hear my ticker now, boy. She's a cylinder. She's running like a Cadillac. That's the way it's going to be. Going to have a brand new... Hey, you want to get aboard tonight? You want to get... this morning, you want to get aboard? It's all yours. The first one, you're saved by grace through faith. Now, really, I don't know where we've gone this morning. I'm just now sort of getting back in touch with you. But I want to tell you something. Heaven's real and hell's real. And Jesus Christ is the only... You can join this church, you can get mad and leave like some do. A young couple came in and found out about it. They say, well, Brother Pike preached on hell and didn't like it. Woo-hoo, well, too bad. And they went over where they don't preach on hell, so they like it. Listen, folk, come on to Christ this morning. If God's knocking on your heart's door, if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, that's the only time you can be saved. You can't cook it up and conjure. You can't decide when you want God to save you. God's sovereign, brother. When he knocks on your door, you either get it then or you might not get it. So if the Lord's dealing with you about a backslidden life, a messed up life, a cantankerous life, a messed up home, you can't get along with anybody, especially family, you're lost in sin or whatever, you don't know what to do, I suggest this morning you make your way to the Lord Jesus Christ and let somebody help you. Know him and find him. Let's stand for prayer, shall we? Our musicians come to the instruments. Lord, thank you this morning for your good old word. My hallelujah. Oh, what a wonderful book. What a wonderful trail we followed this morning. And all these ways of being saved in these different ways. How beautiful. And now, Lord, bless these closing moments and speak to hearts and deal with hearts. I pray you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's keep our heads down. Musicians, play whatever God has on your heart there. Just play for us, whatever that might be. All right, while we're waiting here, just a moment, and this meeting is winding down and closing, tell me something. Has God the Holy Spirit spoken to your heart today or last week or at home or on the job or through some... And you don't need a four-year course. You know it. You just know it. I can't even explain it. It's better felt than telt. You know it. And God's dealing with your heart, and you know what you should do. You know you should obey. If you're unsaved, you know you need Christ. If you've been saved, and you say, well, Brother Pike, I don't have that kind of hope. I did have it, but boy, it's rusty and tarnished. If you've been saved, you're not where you should be. You need to come and pick up the cross that's laying right where you dropped it and start anew. Now, as they're playing, everybody or anybody in this house that God is talking to, you come on down here. If you can't kneel, sit on the front seat. And we're going to have somebody to come around and pray with you. You may come now.